Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and turn to the book of Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi chapter 3. While you're turning, all of you should be in sackcloth and ashes today. Do you know what today is? It's the last message in the Old Testament. It's been 4 years and 7 months, but we made it. we've covered 39 books, and I trust you have learned if you've been here through this particular time. Just remember, I've had to go through it 4 times, so you've just been through it once, all right? Malachi chapter 3, I'd like you to look down, if you would, at verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 18, and here's what you read. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yes, that the work of wickedness is set up. Yes, they tempt God. Even those that tempt him have escaped. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall we return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serve God and them that serve him not. Father, thank you now for your word and for the wonderful Old Testament teaching that you have brought our way and the things you've revealed to us. And now we'd ask that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Malachi, our third week in Malachi, we looked at these little statements. I have loved you. When have you loved us? Then he goes on, the Lord answers. You have wearied me with your words. When have we wearied you with our words? By saying that the wicked prosper and that I don't judge correctly. You have robbed me. When have we robbed you? With tithes and offerings, which is what we covered last week. We talked about the great fear of standing before God and being called a thief. We found out that tithing is an Old Testament principle of a tax that is to be given to Israel to pay for the poor and for the priests and the Levites in the temple. But an offering is out of the heart. Let every man give as he purposes in his own heart. And I said there are three reasons basically why people don't give, particularly in a Western culture. And number one, we don't trust God. We don't really believe that he'll bless us if we give. Number two, we don't really love people the way we should, as Jason just taught us. If we loved people, we would freely release from our pockets and from our bank accounts to see if the gospel goes out. No pastor should ever, ever stand before God and have people accuse him of begging. He's representing God when God is the one that says, tell the people to bring the tithes in, my offering, into my storehouse. And we learned that covetousness is another reason. People just have to cling to all the stuff that they have, and they just find trouble releasing it. And I asked the congregation last week to repent of that. If there's anyone who is not giving regularly, sacrificially, and consistently to the Lord by bringing in your tithes and offerings, that would need to be dealt with. You don't want to stand before God and be called a thief. Well, this morning we have another one of these statements that is made. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we said that's been so harsh? You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it to keep his ordinances, and what good does it do to walk mournfully before him? That's the charge. This morning, I want to dismiss the charge that probably all of us, certainly 99.9% of us, make from time to time before God. We charge God with saying that it is vain to serve you. I've tried so hard, I've done this, I've done that, and then something bad happens. It's vain to serve you. You don't reward us like we think we should be rewarded, or like we think the Scriptures teach we should be rewarded. Therefore, it's vain to serve you. That's the charge that is being leveled against God here. And I want to show you why that is not valid a little bit later on as we look at this. Earlier, the question was, why do the wicked prosper? We spent some time looking at Psalm 73 and going over a number of texts, and we went through an examination. We found out there's a motive behind that question. On the other side of the coin, at this place in Malachi, it's not so much why do the wicked prosper, but why don't the righteous prosper? We've kept your ordinances, we've been trying our best, and now this. Well, the truth of the matter is, these people had not kept his ordinances. They had not walked mournfully before him. They weren't really repentant, or Malachi wouldn't be coming to them. God wouldn't have sent a prophet to speak to them regarding their disobedience. They had an exaggerated view of their obedience, and their worship was strictly legalistic. That's all it was. They were just going through the motions. And this is why God sends this prophet to speak very hard things to them. And so much of this is for us today. But this is a very popular charge to say to God, it is vain to serve you. It's very, very popular to say that. It runs rampant in our lives. And I would be a liar to tell you that I have never said that to God. I have. I remember the first time I really spoke to God about this matter. I had to give him a piece of my mind, which I couldn't afford to lose. But I went ahead and gave it to him anyway. I'd come here, and we'd been here for about a year and a half. And Kay and I bought a condominium in Reston. We'd been in the condominium for, I don't know, just a few months, 8 months, something like that. And they turned it into a low housing project. And all of a sudden, the value sunk, and all kinds of people were pouring in then. There was drug dealings going on at night, and several families violating the codes, living in one condominium. And music was blasting out from down below us, and I couldn't sleep at night, and it was just awful. And I remember one night there was a drug raid outside, or the sirens. It was always on a Saturday night. I didn't have an office in those days, so I was trying to study. And I remember one night I got so mad. I said, God, I am here trying to serve you, trying to preach the gospel, trying to advance the kingdom. Certainly you can do something about those sirens outside. And he did. They got louder. And that very night, I remember laying in bed, tossing and turning, hearing this music come up from below, and really upset. And I just blurted out, it's late. I wonder what time it is. And from downstairs, the radio was on, and it said, and the time now is 11:36. Just like a voice from heaven, you know. And I thought, oh, thank you. Okay. Well, I suspect most of you, somewhere along the line, have from time to time charged God by saying, "It is vain to serve you. I deserve better than this in my service." Well, for these people, they were making clearly a false statement regarding their service to him. They had been far from him. They had distanced themselves from him. They were not keeping his ordinances and so on. They had no valid claim in any way, shape, or form. But what about people that have served God in all honesty and have walked in his ways and things didn't work out? Does that person have the right? Is it valid to charge God with wrongdoing by saying it is vain to serve you? That's the question we want to answer today. We want to look at it. We want to look at it hard. When I think about this, I look back at people like Daniel, Joseph, Nehemiah, many people in Scripture that served God, and they didn't wind up on the beaches of Hawaii at the end of their life. Things were very, very difficult. There were many difficult times and so on. And so when I look at this particular section here, I'm reminded of a passage in the New Testament that I would like you to turn to. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there is a very interesting revelation that is given to us regarding this very, very important subject matter. Second Corinthians chapter 6. I'm just going to read this to you starting in verse 1. Listen carefully. I'm reading out of the NIV. I think it flows very nicely here. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. That's a quote out of the book of Isaiah. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles and hardships and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments and riots, in hard work and sleepless nights. There's one for me, all right? And hunger, impurity, understanding, and patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, he was called a liar, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet we are always rejoicing, poor yet making rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. That's the paradox of the Christian life, all right? That's the great paradox of the Christian life. But in this particular section here, as Paul is going through this list, he is not complaining. He is letting the people know what his ministry was about, what he was going through, the hardships, and so on. But nowhere in here is he ever registering a complaint by saying it is vain to serve God, but he's admitting that there are some very, very difficult things before him. Here's another one. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now note carefully these words. I want you to look down in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to look, if you would, at verses 23 and 24. Let's look at 24, and we read these words. Of the Jews, five times received I 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. About time to insert a verse that says, it's vain to serve you. All right? Verse 27, in weariness and in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had the churches that he was concerned about, all the different people and all the issues that were before him. Not once does Paul in any one of his epistles level a charge against God to say that it is vain to serve him. And Paul went through far more than the people in Malachi went through who were leveling the charge. And Paul was obedient, and he was mournful, and he was repentant when he did something wrong, and he was living up to the standards that God had given him. And yet never does he charge God with saying it's vain to serve him. Well, much like when we looked at the subject matter of why do the wicked prosper, which is found in chapter 2 of Malachi, we figured out that we needed to find out what was the motive behind that question. Why do people really throw that out? Why do the wicked prosper? And I took you through, I think, seven things. Because the reason we say that or ask that question is we look around at the world and we see people prospering that aren't living a Christ-like life. And then we truly believe that that's probably the best way to live. So we find ways to justify that. I took you through seven steps of justification to eventually the fact that you wind up living just the way the world lives because you found ways to justify it because you think the wicked are really prospering when in fact they're not, which is what we learned. Well, I think we need to ask some hard questions regarding this subject matter. The subject matter of why is it not vain? Why is it wrong to charge God by saying that it is vain to serve you? We need to really look at that in a hard way. So I've got several questions I want to bring to our attention that I think will help us understand the answer to this perplexing issue. First question that I would ask is this. Do we have a right view of what it means to prosper? You know, the scriptures have a very, very different message regarding the subject matter of prospering than we do. But you see, we've bought into the world system view of prospering, and the scriptures have a different view of it. When the Bible says, if you'll meditate day and night, everything you do will prosper. Does that mean you'll get a new car and a new home and so on? No, it has to do with being victorious in your living. It doesn't mean that God can't prosper you with something materially. He may choose to do that. But that's not the major message throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, when I look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul goes through this little paradox, he talks about dying and living and all these different things. Here's roughly what he's saying. We die in order to live. We give in order to get. We humble ourselves in order to be exalted. We lose ourselves in order to find ourselves or our life. Yesterday, we had our first senior warriors breakfast, and Tom Kenning in our church was our speaker, and Tom started out by saying, looking around the room, these were all people that are over 60 or 60 and over, and he's looking around the room, and he goes, "Man, I've never seen so much gray hair in all my life." And I was thinking, yeah, and what hadn't turned gray has turned loose. And we were kind of looking around here, and I was thinking, man, boy, time is flying by. And then Tom manages to get into his message, and he starts talking about the aching bones, and he starts talking about the arthritis, and he starts talking about how, you know, your mind isn't quite as absorbing as it used to be. And I thought, why'd I come to this? This is fun, you know. And he just talked about, you know, how little time we had left and all these things. I thought, oh, that's great. After he got about 15 minutes into that, he said, "By the way, that's the glass half empty. Now let me tell you about the glass that's half full." And he talked to us about people that finished well in Scripture, that lived long, fruitful, vibrant, powerful lives. And then he talked to us about a lady that he had met out in California who was 99 years old, and she was in some sort of a nursing home. She said she was there to take care of the old people. That was her ministry. Oh, yeah. Right down to the end. And so we ended on this very vibrant note of understanding what prospering really is, that we need to finish well, and it is not vain to serve God, that God does prosper us. The second question that I think I would ask is this: what is the time frame in getting these rewards? The Bible says, "Judge nothing before its time." Galatians chapter 6 says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not." 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The very charge that the people in the Old Testament were giving to God is, it is vain to serve you. God says, no, it's not. But the real question is, how can these people that have lived these godly lives, that did seem to have a valid reason for charging God, why didn't they charge him? Well, here it talks, as we look at this, particular text here, as I think about these texts that I've quoted, about judging nothing before his time, God does, along the way, sprinkle out blessings. He does give us rewards along the way. They may not be exactly what we want. There are times when people have served God or done something special they thought was so honoring before the Lord, and then the next day found that they lost their job. I've seen many people quit the race through the years. I have seen many. I've seen many in full-time Christian work. I've seen many people say, it's just isn't worth it. You know, I did this for God, and look at this. He just basically smacked me down, and it's vain to serve God. I've seen it over and over again. I've heard it over and over again. But there's an answer to this perplexing issue. You have to wonder, why didn't Paul, somewhere along the line, get upset? Why were so many of these people in the Old Testament not like these others found in the book of Malachi? Why did some continue to keep pursuing, only to find that life was hard and things were difficult, and they didn't wind up on the beaches of Hawaii, and they didn't retire and just play golf and fish the rest of their lives? Why? What kept them moving? Well, let me tell you what the real answer is regarding this, and I want you to think hard. And here's the third question. We've asked, do we have a right perspective of prosperity? What is the time frame involved in receiving these rewards? But here's the real question. Why is it wrong to charge God with saying that it is vain to serve Him? Why is that a false charge? Why shouldn't I have had the right in 1975 or 76 to have said, "God, I'm trying to get some sleep. I'm trying to prepare a message to help your people to reach, to move, to expand your kingdom, and look at what you're doing to me." Why didn't I have the right to say that? Why doesn't a missionary have the right to come home and see very little fruit after 20 years of serving God, to come home and to say, "You know, I didn't receive much fruit, and now that I've gotten back here in the States, all of my friends have amassed their wealth. they're living in their big homes, driving their nice car. I have nothing, no retirement. I've lost my health. It is vain to have served you. Why is that an invalid charge against God? It only makes sense that it seems to be valid, but why isn't it? I'll tell you why it isn't. The Apostle Paul gives us a very clear answer. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll find out why. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I doubt there is a person here that hasn't somewhere along the line charged God with that, unless you've never served Him. Because if you have, you have probably found certain difficulties along the way. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last book that Paul wrote, he is dying. He knows he's dying. He's writing to his son Timothy, a young pastor, to encourage him in the faith. And here's what he says starting in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. But watch thou, Timothy, in all things endure afflictions. There's an encouraging start. Do the work of an evangelist. That means nothing but heartache and challenge. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's going to be hard. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm dying, Timothy. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Those in Malachi made that claim, but it was a false claim. Paul has no false claim. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Why is it wrong to charge God and say that it is vain to serve him? Why is it a false charge? It is a false charge because we think that the reward is here. It's not here. It's there. That's why you saw people in the Old Testament that were looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were continuing to look for that city. They knew the reward wasn't here. That's why you find over and over and over again in Scripture an eternal perspective. If I'm thinking that God is going to bless me with a nice vacation and a new car and a raise and a bonus because I'm preaching the gospel someplace, I got another thing coming. He might do that. He might sprinkle out some things along the way to encourage me. But the real reason that I have no right to charge God with doing wrong is if God wants to keep me up all night long, He has every right to do that. Because my reward and your reward isn't here. It is there. And we learned about the new heavens and the new earth back at Easter, and we talked about that. We went through all the issues about coming back here and ruling and reigning with Him in this world. Just consider several passages. Here we have this one right before us here. We think of Matthew, for example. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't lay up treasures here where moth and rust corrupt. Lay them up there. How do you do that? You invest here with your time, your treasures, and your talents to advance the kingdom of God, and you receive blessings there. A lot of people think, oh, it's wrong to want to have rewards in heaven. That's a wrong motive. No, it's not. No, it's not. God dangles that out like a carrot. He says over and over again, don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's not. Yeah, let me tell you what I got for you. If you'll advance the kingdom here. You're not going to get a whole lot here. This isn't it. This is just a moment in eternity. That's all this is. I'm reminded in Colossians chapter 3, he says, don't focus on things that are here. Focus on the things that are above. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, oh, all these difficulties, all these trials and difficulties are but a light affliction. They're just but for a moment. And then he says this, to do what? To work a far more eternal weight of glory. That's there. That's not here. Romans 8. He says, for I reckon the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's not here. That's there. And that's why Paul didn't care a bit about this world. His focus was constantly on the fact, man, I'm ready to get out of here. He even said, it'd be far better if I could just depart and go home and be with the Lord. That's what I really desire. But I think God wants me to stay here and minister to you. But you knew what his heart was. His heart was to go home and be with the Lord. I think my favorite, without question, my favorite, on this whole subject matter, which you're familiar with, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The gospel of health and wealth says he's going to get you a new car and you're going to be healthy. Uh-uh. If I seek for gold, my reward is gold. If I seek for silver, my reward is silver. If I seek for God, my reward is God. I know him here to some degree. I will then know him face to face. Then that's going to be my reward, knowing the great things about God. And that's why the rest of that chapter goes on to say, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded that they were pilgrims and sojourners in this world. All people that had eternal perspective didn't whine and complain about the difficulties of life. I wish I could say I live that way. I don't. Many times I find myself saying, gosh, you know, and I don't mean just because I'm in ministry or full-time ministry, but with 2,500, 3,000 people, I feel the weight of that many times on my shoulder. Many things come my way. And I think, this is hard. And this is difficult. Then I think of missionaries. And every once in a while you pause, you think, this is just vain to serve you. I've always got to go back to the text. I always go back to Hebrews 11. And I say, oh, that's right. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises here, but having seen them afar off. That's the message. That's why. That's the answer to why it is wrong to charge God and saying it is vain to serve him. That is not right. That is sinful to make that statement. He says, all that we do, none of it is in vain. Take your Bibles and go back to Malachi for a second. I want you to see this last little bit here that we just must cling to and just really just sink our teeth into. Look at verses 16 and following. We read this. Now we're going to be introduced to a group that's not complaining. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Boy, there's a message. Encouraging one another daily while it is called today. All the different passages in Hebrews and Scripture, I don't know how many one another's there are. Pray for one another, encourage one another. You know, all these one another's that are in the New Testament. How much we need to pour grace into people's lives. How much we need to pour encouragement into people's lives, not discouragement. You know, when we're running this race, it reminds me of people running these marathons. And they're just running like crazy. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And they just can't wait till they get to the finish line. But along the way, what is happening? People are giving them water bottles. They take a quick sip, throw it aside, just keep on running. All they can do is get a quick sip. That's what God wants us to do with one another. He wants us to give a little sip to one another, a little encouragement, a little something that says, hey, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't do that. Don't say it's vain to serve God. You got your eternal drinking fountain at the end. That's where the spring is going to be. And that's what people that run marathons are always thinking. Eventually, I'm going to be able to lay down and rest, and I'll be able to drink all I want. Right now, I can just take a little bit along the way. God uses us as those drops of grace along the way for encouragement. These people have come together here, and it says they've come together often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. This is God keeping chronicles in heaven regarding those who are not murmuring and griping about the difficulties of life before him, before the Lord, and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. They're like going to be jewels, like crowns. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves me. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between those that serve God and those that serve him not. Telling you, it's a marathon. It's hard. Sure, it's hard. And it's discouraging from time to time. And the encouragement is to have somebody come along and give you words of encouragement. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but that which ministers grace to the hearer. Man, we all need it. We need somebody to come along and say, come on, you can do it. Let's go. You can make it. Not, you know, here's what you're doing wrong, and this is the... There's places for correction along the way, but you know we need water. We need a well to drink from as we're going along in this race, and that's what we need to be about. I want you to pause for a moment. I want you to honestly ask yourself: have you or are you right now charging God by saying it is vain to serve you? I have worked hard. I have served in this capacity, and nobody thanked me, or I did this, and nothing. This didn't happen, or I got, and I wound up losing my job. It is vain to serve you. If you have said that to God, you need to repent of that. I've had to repent of that. Go before the Lord and say, I have been wrong. I have thought that my reward was here and I was supposed to get it in a few minutes or next week. It didn't happen. No, the reward is there. And it's forever and forever and forever. And you'll drink of that fountain forever. And that's the great joy. You know what really is vain? What is vain is not to serve the Lord. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ in a personal way, as Jason said earlier, if you'll trust Him and call upon Him to save you, you will someday be able to drink of that water of life forever. But right now, you'll need to call upon Him to save you in order to have that claim. It is vain to trust in your religion. It is vain to trust in your good works, your church membership, giving money, keeping the Ten Commandments. All of that is vain in trying to earn your way to heaven. But I'll tell you what is not vain. What is the absolute truth is when you'll put your faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. If you'll believe that He died and was buried and rose again the third day, and you'll put your hope and your confidence and your trust in the person of Christ to save your soul and take you to heaven, He will. And He will guarantee you that right now if you will by faith call upon Him and say, Lord, save my soul. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Would you get it settled right now in the quietness of your heart? Call upon Him that you might be saved. As believers, I suspect most of us from time to time have charged God falsely by saying it is vain to serve you. It's not. It may be hard. There may be difficulties. Things may not go our way. We may not get lots of rewards and good things here. But the more that we serve Him, the more that we give to Him, the more we advance His kingdom, we're storing up treasures in heaven. And our reward will be there. Father, thank You now for this time to enter into Your Word, to be encouraged by it, to be challenged by it. And Father, I just thank You that You're a God who tells the truth, always tells the truth, no matter what things appear to be from our human senses and our perspective. Now, Lord, we'd ask that You dismiss us with Your grace, give us a sweet day with our family and friends, and we'll thank You if we prayed in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. God bless you.